All right. Bob says he's going to give us signals as to when we're supposed to stop. I remember one guy saying, you know what it means when a preacher takes off his watch and puts it up on the pulpit, right? It doesn't mean a thing. Okay. So we'll try. We'll see. I've never had anybody score me as I'm speaking, but we'll see. That's what I'm going to take it as. Start with the 30 and I'm going downhill. Well, this evening I'm speaking to you on the subject of the marks, the costs, and the rewards of discipleship. And hopefully I'll get done in enough time to get you in, back to your rooms for bedtime, okay? 30 minutes, I don't know, but we'll try. The purpose of this message is to try to help us make clear what is involved in being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to, and by the way, you know, Jeff, where, I don't know where Jeff went here, but you think you had it rough. One of my college professors is here. Hal Haller is back there. If you don't think this is hard to step up in front of a group and speak when your college professor is here, whew, let me tell you. But anyway, we're going to start with the definition of a disciple. The word literally means a learner, and it denotes one who follows another's teachings. A true disciple, according to what we're learning about here, was not only a learner, but they were also referred to as an adherent, one who adheres to someone else. Disciples were imitators of their teachers, and that should be the goal of every disciple, is to be an imitator of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the goal stated by Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, and by the way, I have all these up here on the screen for you, all the passages of Scripture, because probably out here we've got about probably 10 or 15 different translations, right? We've got so many different translations available to us, but I'm sticking with this one, all right? In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, it says, "A disciple, that is, a learner, is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." To be a Jesus disciple then is to strive to be like him, to imitate him. And this coincides with God's goal in the redemption of all of mankind. And that is for us to be conformed to the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Now, my brothers and sisters in Christ who are reformed in their theology may view the first part of that verse a little bit different from those of us who hold a free will view. But I think it's safe to say that we would all agree that the ultimate goal of the Lord is to conform us to the image of Christ, his Son. And so, are you trying to follow Jesus? Are you trying to do that? Are you seeking to become like him, to be an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ, a learner, an imitator of him? That's what being a true disciple is all about. So how do we identify whether or not we're in line with that? And I wanted to share a few of those things with you. What are the marks of discipleship, if you were to view them through the lens of Scripture? Well, we're going to take Jesus' words, first of all. The first one is this. A mark of a true disciple of Jesus Christ is one who abides in the Lord, one who abides in him. Now, I want you to notice something here, this verse, as we read it. In verse 31 in John chapter 8, it says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him." Now, notice that. Those were believers he was speaking to and about. Those who had believed him. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." So one of the marks of a true disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who is abiding in the Word of God. Now, what does it mean to abide in the Word of God? To abide in his Word is not some special, mystical, or indefinable experience. It's a concrete reality of abiding in God's Word. The word abide means to remain in, to continue in, not to depart from. And so what he's saying is that we must continue in his Word, to continue in his teachings. If we're truly to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must abide in his Word, continuing in it. Being a diligent student of the teachings of Christ. It implies that we are to be also doers of the Word of God. As it says, as James said in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "But be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So abiding in His Word is staying in it, studying it, but it's also being a doer of God's Word. So that's one of the first marks of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Another identifying mark is that we love other believers, that we love each other. Consider what Jesus said to His followers in John chapter 13, verse 34. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another." Verse 35, He says, by loving one another, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So we are to love one another with a love that's patterned after the love that Jesus Christ has for us. As I have loved you, He says, now love one another. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't see a whole lot of love sometimes in the Christian community. It's unfortunate. But really and truly, if we're going to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, one of the marks of discipleship is that we love one another. Okay? And so how did Jesus Christ love us? Think about the adjectives that you might use to describe Christ's love for you and me. What, matter of fact, let me ask you this. Somebody shout out a couple of adjectives of what is Christ's love like? Somebody tell me. It's amazing. Okay. Amazing love or amazing grace. What else?
Unconditional.
I love that, right? What else?
Unlimited.
All right. All of these are true. It's unprejudiced also. It's equal. God loves us all the same. And I love that. I love the fact that God loves me just who I am. It doesn't matter my economic standing. It doesn't matter my class. It doesn't matter my social standing. It doesn't matter the color of my skin. God loves us all who have received Him as Savior. He loves us all the same, in spite of our faults. It's also, and get this now, it's sacrificial love. And so that's the kind of love that marks a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So it's a love that's visible to the world. He said there, He says, by this we all will know, you see, in the church, if we are loving one another as Christ loved His church, then the world will recognize that. They'll be attracted to Him if we demonstrate that same love to one another. And that's another one of the marks of a disciple of Jesus Christ. All right, I've got to keep moving here. Number three is that a disciple of Jesus Christ bears much fruit. Okay, he bears much fruit in his life. Read what Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 8. He says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." You see that? If we bear much fruit, we are proving the fact that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. But what does it mean when he says bear much fruit? What is the fruit that he's talking about? Now, I've always been taught that the fruit that Jesus is talking about here is the fruit of souls. And I agree with that. I think that's true. Paul talked about bearing fruit among the believers in Rome, and that was important to him, to bear fruit there as he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people there. And so certainly it is the fruit of souls, but it's also, some have said, well, maybe it's the fruit of the Spirit. Well, we all know that we don't bear the fruit of the Spirit. He bears that fruit in us as we yield to Him. But think about this. As we yield to Him, the more we yield to Him, the more fruit of the Spirit that we will produce, or that He will produce in our lives. Others have said, well, it's the it's spiritual fruit. It's good works, good deeds that we do. Well, you know what? I think it's all those things. Okay? I don't limit it to just one of those things. I think it's the whole thing. Okay? When we are bearing much fruit, we are being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. Notice this. He's more concerned with the quantity of the fruit that we are bearing. The more of this fruit, whether it's the fruit of souls, whether it's the fruit of the Spirit as we yield to the Spirit of God in our lives, or whether it's the fruit of good works, God is looking for quantity in our lives. when we bear much fruit, he says, you are truly a disciple of mine. That's how you prove your discipleship. We evidence it. And with our witness for him and a lifestyle which backs up what we're saying. Okay? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let's look at this one. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, the glory goes to him, not to us. What we're to do is bear the fruit. And as we bear the fruit, it brings glory to him, but it's also a proof of our being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So, it requires a commitment to Christ's teachings. It requires a love for one another. It requires bearing much fruit. Those are the identifying marks of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But what about the cost? What about the cost of discipleship? Salvation is a free gift. You know, I think when we say things like that, I know I'm preaching to the choir out here, right? I mean, you guys believe that. Salvation is an absolute free gift. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. Salvation is something that we receive when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Discipleship, on the other hand, will cost us something. It costs us to serve him, to be a true disciple of his, to follow after him, to be a learner, to be an imitator. Jesus Christ made this crystal clear himself, all right? Jesus must come first. That's the first cost of discipleship. He, above all else, must come first. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, it says, Now great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not talking about their salvation. We're talking about discipleship here, okay? Salvation is a free gift. We don't do this in order to be saved. This is something that follows after our salvation. And it doesn't mean that we are to literally hate our parents and our wives and our children and our family members, but we are to love them less than we love him, you see? That's what it's a comparative thing. And that's important for us to understand. Jesus demands that our love and our loyalty to him be greater than any attachments, any human attachments that we have. And that includes even family members. But it goes further than that. It includes ourselves, you see. I mean, we all love number one, don't we? I mean, think about that. If you're in a plane and it's about to crash, you're not thinking about everybody else. You're thinking, why me? You know, right? Isn't that true? Okay. We all think about number one. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. And, you know, we think about this cross of Christ being a burden. Well, really, Jesus Christ said that my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Bearing the cross of Jesus Christ in our life is not a burden to us. His burden is easy. And it's light. But it's something that we must do. We must deny ourselves and put him even above ourselves. And that's difficult to do. And I'll tell you, it's difficult for me to do sometimes. Okay? All right, the second cost of discipleship is a willingness to suffer for Jesus, to suffer for him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The fact of the matter is, in an ungodly world, in this world that you and I are living in, we may find that following Christ sometimes involves ridicule and persecution. It may come from family members. It may come from friends. Let me just share with you a little bit of my own personal experience. I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior at the age of 16. I was in high school. And my brother took me to the youth branch. I'm sure some of you out here are familiar with that. For those of you who are not, I don't have time to explain today. Okay? But I went there, and I understood for the first time that God loved me and died and paid for my sin. And that was the best news I'd ever heard in my life. And that night, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I walked out of that room with the mistaken idea that all my buddies back in school And the guys that I hung out with, the guys that I went drinking with, the guys I did some other things with, I won't elaborate, I thought they'd all want to hear this, right? Wrong, okay? The first persecution I got was from my friends in high school. I mean, all of a sudden, you know, I was Holy Joe. Something was different about Tony. They didn't want to be around me. And I wasn't the most spiritual guy in the world. But something did take place in my life, okay? Something changed immediately in my life the moment I received the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a different outlook on life. I had a different way of looking at things, and the things that I wanted to do were no longer as important. But that involved getting a lot of ridicule from my friends in school until they, well, I won't get into that. But another thing was at home. I thought, well, my family surely would be excited about this, and I wanted to. When I graduated from high school, I wanted to go to Bible college, okay? And I made plans to go to Bible college, and then I informed my parents, and I said, hey, I want to go to Florida Bible College down in Miami, Florida, and I was thinking that they would be so excited their son was going into the ministry and so on and so forth. Again, wrong. Okay. I mean, you talk about receiving persecution. I mean, my mom and dad hit the roof. They were not excited about me going to a so-called unaccredited Bible college, throwing my life away. My dad told me, I'll pay for you to go, full boat. I'll pay for you to go anywhere else, but you're not going to go to that Bible college. They got other family members to come and to talk to me. I had aunts and uncles talking to me. My own brother, who was instrumental in bringing me to that first youth ranch meeting and basically led me to the Lord. Even he said, Tony, if you go to this Bible college, you're going to be responsible for your mom, having a nervous breakdown. Now that's pretty heavy for a 17-year-old kid. Okay. So you talk about persecution. Well, I received it. And when you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can go to the bank on it. You will as well. Okay. We all do, but we must be, as a disciple, we must be willing to suffer for him, okay? A third thing, that the cost, is forsaking all to follow Jesus. We don't forsake all to be saved, we forsake all to follow. Again, that's what a disciple does. In Luke chapter 14, verse 33, he says, so you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Now, the way I look at that verse of scripture is this, that it's saying to God, instead of holding on to what we have with a very tight grip, it's a willingness to release it, to let it go, to say, Lord, everything I have, everything I am, everything I will be, I'm releasing to you. And I think that's what he's talking about here when he says, you cannot be my disciple. If you want to truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you something. Discipleship does cost us something. And it costs us giving up the things that are so important to us, the material things of this world. And it's not that those things are bad. It's just that God says, you've got to be willing to release those things. And again, we don't do it to merit our salvation. We do it because we are saved. Salvation is a free gift. I'm so glad I have eternal life. I'm so glad that I can stand before you and say, if I were to die tonight, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. And you know, I was very grateful for that knowledge when I was trying to cross the street out here in front of this hotel. We went to Julio's fine Mexican cuisine over there. And boy, I'll tell you what, you think those people would stop? You know, they see a bunch of us trying to cross the street. They just went faster. You know, I don't understand that. Welcome to Atlanta, for those of you who've never been here before. Okay, it's the Atlanta Motor Speedway out there. But the cost of discipleship is required by Jesus Christ, and it will cause many to turn from following him. And it did even in Jesus' time. When he was preaching this and when he was teaching this, there were the hanger-oners who heard what he had to say. Maybe even some of them believed him and had eternal life. But many stopped following because they realized it was going to cost them something. But is the cost worth it? I found, truthfully, in my life, it's always been worth it. And I want to share some things with you about the rewards of discipleship, okay? Peter once asked the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19, it's recorded, Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. He says, this is Peter. I love Peter. I love his interaction with the Lord. Don't you? He says, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Isn't that just so human? That's what I love about Peter. He's just so human. He's just so me. He's just so you. You know, what he was saying is, "Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. We're one of your disciples. What's in it for me? Okay? What do I get out of this? Is it worth doing?" Well, let me just tell you again. Yes, it is. It is worth doing it. And there are rewards in store for us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing is, he talks about future rewards. Future rewards. I want you to look at Jesus' response to Peter's question when he asked this in verse 27. And Jesus responded to him and the other disciples who were with him during his earthly ministry. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So what Jesus was doing, Jesus was pointing to Peter and the other apostles there, the disciples. He was pointing to a future time when they would rule and reign with him. Okay? So there are future rewards for all of us. The Lord, and Paul talked about this also, that when we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to receive rewards according to what we have done in this life, whether they be gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. It's all going to be judged, and we'll be rewarded for it. So there is a future reward for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also, and God talks about this, there's rewards here and now, okay? And there's present blessings. And he talks about this in Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel." Verse 30, he says, "Who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands." And again, I can say to you from personal experience that the when I shared with you my personal testimony about how I received persecution in high school, and I did, those very same guys, many of them, I was able to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ later on. The same guys who persecuted me later on wrote in my yearbook thanking me for sharing the gospel of Christ with them and for taking them to that same place where I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Years later, my mom and dad came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. My brother, who was already saved, we worked on my sister. She got saved. Later on, every extended family member in our family has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I've also had the privilege of preaching the funeral of my grandmother and my grandfather, and that meant I had the opportunity to preach the gospel to my even more extended Mirabella Italian Catholic background family, okay? And many of them have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And to top it all off, when I was pastoring back in Tampa, down in Tampa, Florida, I had a church down there, and I can tell you, there was nothing thrilled me more and nothing was more of a blessing than to look out in that auditorium and guess who was sitting in that auditorium. There was my mom. There was my dad. There was my sister and her husband and her family. There was my brother, his wife, and his children all sitting out there in that church. Now you tell me that God doesn't bless us here and now. Nothing will ever be more important than that than my own family, my own children coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so there are blessings. There's future rewards and blessings that God gives to us, but there is present blessings here and now that God gives to us. And in addition to all that, Jesus offers the peace that the world cannot understand. As we follow him, the more we follow him, the more I bring my life in line with being an imitator of Jesus Christ, the more peace that I have in my own personal life. So he offers this to us, his love, his peace and his blessings for those who are will call themselves disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's just close in prayer. I think my time is just about up here. All right, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you again for your love to us. We thank you, Lord, for the free gift of salvation that you give to us, those who by faith receive you as their Savior. We thank you, Father, that as we follow you, as we imitate your life here on this earth, that we receive the blessings that come with it. And yes, Father, we even thank you sometimes for the persecution. Not that we're all about being persecuted. But Father, sometimes we understand that persecution, sometimes the fiery trials of life are the things that refine us. And so we thank you even for those things. And so, Lord, I thank you for the privilege and opportunity to have been here this evening and to share these things with these folks here tonight. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more resources, visit faithalone.org.